My first question is going to be for the kids in the room. The second is going to be for you you grown-up kids, you big kids. Okay? Now, any of you kids who are brave enough, any of you guys willing to come up here and answer a question? I have a microphone just for you guys. So Titus, Sophia, come on up. Come on up. I got a question for you. Okay? You don't have to if you don't want to. Okay, so starting with Benny. That's good. Okay, Benny, Titus, Sophia. Okay. And if Fred wants to, he can too. What do you want to be when you grow up? This is a tough one. What's something you might want to be when you grow up? Thinking about it. Just shout it out. Anything. You don't know. Okay. Sophia. All right. If you don't know, that's okay. Sophia, do you have an idea what you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? Say that again, nice and loud.
Nurse.
A nurse. Ooh, very cool. Okay, Titus. What's something you might want to be when you grow up?
Scientist.
Ooh, a scientist. Thank you, you guys. Can we get a round of applause for the kids? Okay, you guys can head on back. So we have a nurse, a scientist, not sure, which, by the way, Benny and Freddie, you don't have to know right now. You don't have to know the answer to that question right now. Now, my question for you big kids is this. What is your life's ambition? What is your life's ambition? Now, you don't get to come up and share, but that's just for the kids. They're extra special. But what is your life ambition? Because today, as we're digging into Romans 15, we get to get a glimpse at the life ambition of the Apostle Paul himself. And I think that we can take a lot away from looking at the example of Paul's life ambition. Starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard of him will understand. So Paul is sharing with us a couple of different things, but just highlighting, focusing here a little bit. He is sharing what the focus of his work has been up until the point of writing this letter to the people in Rome. He's sharing with us his ambitions about the future. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up in Southern Oregon, and a lot of my friends and a lot of their, you know, their parents and stuff, they're retired hippies. I grew up around a bunch of hippies, and hippies and guys living out in the woods, kind of, you know, living their days, hunting and fishing. And I didn't grow up in a very fast-paced environment, right? So most of my life, I would not describe myself as a very ambitious person or somebody even growing up in a very ambitious environment. My wife, on the other hand, grew up in New York City, the daughter of two immigrants, with a completely different level of expectation placed on her about life, about what you can. You can even hear a little bit of that in Sophia's answer earlier. What do you want to be when you grow up? A nurse. Well, Rachel comes from a family with nurses and, you know, people in the medical profession, chemists and these kinds of things. And so you can hear even a little bit of that ambition and expectation and some of the differences in culture, even in our kids, right? Two very different things. Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was a teacher. He was an important person. He was born to, at the right place at the right time. He's somebody that clearly had a great deal of ambition in his life. When it came to his persecution of the church, he pursued it with zeal. That's the word he would use to describe it. You could also say ambition, right? He had ambition that he was zealous. He was energetic in his persecution of the church. And equally, when Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus, and Paul's whole entire life was shaken to the core and everything changed for him, he pursued his new life with Jesus with an ambitious attitude, a zealous attitude. And so today we kind of get a sneak peek at what's going on, or what was going on in Paul's mind at this time, as well as a really awesome look at how he viewed the church in Rome, his actual thoughts on the church in Rome, because you don't necessarily always get that straight away in these letters. So let's dig in a little bit here. Let's dig in. So he starts out by saying, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Man, how much would you give to have Paul write that about you? Right? Or even about our church, right? That is such a kind thing that he starts out this section in. And it really colors for us his actual opinion of the quality of the fellowship and instruction and the things that are going on in Rome. It's pretty easy. I mean, I sometimes kind of fall into this trap of looking at these letters that Paul's writing and thinking this is all correction. Right, when Paul is giving instructions and all these things, if it's all correction, you know, that he's, for every little bit of advice and all these things he's giving, that there's somebody in the congregation that's kind of blushing, you know, there's somebody in the room that's like, oh, he's talking about me, you know, that's me, I messed up. But that's clearly not what Paul is actually doing in the book of Romans. What he's saying here is, and the word, when he says that you are filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, the word for instruct that he's using here, noutheteo, it means he's saying that they're capable of instructing, admonishing, warning, counseling. Basically, Paul is saying to the church in Romans here that they have what they need to lead the congregation well, to function as a church. They have all these components that they need to grow and to thrive the way any congregation should. The next verse here says, "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." So Paul is not, this is the tenor of Romans is not just correction. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is that I'm writing these things as a reminder to you, with the understanding that they do know these things. They have this knowledge. They have the ability to instruct. But that what he's actually writing to them is a reminder of things that they do already know. Right? Things that they know. And of course, there are points of correction. Yes, he addresses specific issues. But and you can see that there are things that they needed to learn, just like all of us. But that the tenor of Romans really is that of a reminder. And I think it's helpful for us, too, as we've been going through Romans. There's lots that we've talked about. Romans is so dense and full of so much wisdom and so much truth. Just as a way of reminder, let's go back to Romans 12. In Romans 12, there's a great, this whole chapter really summarizes a lot of these reminders. So, and we're actually going to start in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Speaking of competitive ambition, ambitious here. We should be ambitious in our attempts to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Again, this language of zeal, right? Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So those are just a few reminders, right? But even just in that tiny little drop from the book of Romans, there's so much in there. You could spend your whole life praying about and asking God, please just help me to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. God, please help me to outdo my brothers and sisters in Christ in showing honor. I mean, just those few things are already so much for us to think about and to pray about and to put into action. So Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he's writing by way of reminder. He's writing very boldly because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So the spirit of this is he's writing this as a reminder. He's acknowledging that the church is strong and that they have they're filled with knowledge, they're able to instruct. And now Paul gets kind of shifts gears here and starts talking about his own personal calling as a follower of Jesus Christ, what God has called him to in a unique way. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So Paul still views himself, I mean, you know, a Pharisee is not a priest, but he's using the language of viewing himself as like a priest, but a priest to the Gentile community. It says, and he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so his work with the Gentiles, Paul views the Gentiles and their salvation, their sanctification, the work that's going on with the Gentiles, it's like his priestly offering. It's like he's bringing, saying, Lord, you've called me to this unique work of reaching the Gentiles that, you know, is just totally outside of what any Pharisee would ever have imagined being you know, part of their role. You've made me a priest to the Gentiles. You've humbled the messenger to the Gentiles. And now these churches and these people and these lives that have been changed by your gospel, that's my offering that I'm bringing to you, which is a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's the best offering that anybody could bring to God, is just people whose lives have been completely changed, who've come to Jesus in faith and received salvation. And he goes on, and it, you know, Paul uses this language sometimes of pride. He says, in Christ Jesus, so specifically in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So Jesus gets all the credit for this work that Paul is doing. He gets all the credit. He's proud of what God is doing through him, and God is doing a thing through him, but it's Jesus gets the credit. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So, and you know, Illyricum, when it comes, he's talking about the, if you're wondering about the space that he's talking about covering here, of course, Jerusalem is in Israel. Illyricum is referring to like modern day Albania, or it used to be Yugoslavia, you know, north of Greece, that kind of area there. And so Paul really, at this stage of the game, when he's getting ready to go visit the church in Rome, he's been planting churches east of Rome, this eastern part from Jerusalem to Illyricum, that's east of Rome. And he's looking at the work that God has done. He's looking at the work of the gospel spreading, their churches being planted, and saying, okay, I think this chapter of ministry that God's called me to is coming to a close. There are churches that are planted. There are people that are doing the work of evangelism. And now it's time for me to move on to the next thing. In verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Now, this is a passage that gets quoted a lot. I've interacted with churches. As a matter of fact, one of our sending churches, my home church down in Southern Oregon, at least, I've actually heard it said, like, we really don't support missionaries that aren't in that, what is it called? The 1040 window, thank you. I almost mixed it up with a different thing. The 1040 window, right? The idea of, well, we really only want to support missionaries that are going out and sharing the gospel in places where it's just never been heard. And I absolutely resonate with the spirit of that, of saying, like, hey, we want the completely unreached areas. We want to put our money towards that. It makes sense. I mean, you want to reach the lost in the most far out places, the places that are just the hardest to reach. However, what Paul is saying here, and this is really important, is referring specifically to himself. Paul is talking about his ambition as a minister of the gospel. This whole section, he's talking about his ministry and what God has called him to do. That is not the calling of every single person in the church, right? His calling specifically was to go and bring the gospel to these unreached places, to plant a church, to support these churches, even visiting again, and to move on. That was Paul's calling. But if we go back to chapter 12, which again, I think is a really helpful one, kind of contextualizing this, where we go back to chapter 12, Paul's view of the body of Christ is not so limited as that. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And guess what, guys? We don't get to pick. We do not. I mean, there's a certain element of, you know, we make choices, say, okay, I see an opportunity to be generous. I see an opportunity to be kind, to lead, to share the gospel. And you take advantage of those opportunities. There is an element of human will going on when it comes to this calling. But your giftings, because there's also the other side of that coin. How God gifts you, whether that's with a ton of money or none at all, whether God gifts you as a speaker, or whether God puts people in your life that need to hear the gospel and are receptive to hearing the gospel, whatever God gives you, that's not in your control, and it's not in my control. And Paul makes it really clear here. We should not, regardless of our role in God's church, in his kingdom, think more highly of ourselves than others. We should not. All of these giftings, we're all on the same playing field, and we don't get to pick where we start. We just don't. We don't get to pick that. And so Paul, when he's writing and talking about his ambition, when he's talking about what he wants to be when he grows up, he is not prescribing to you and to me and to everybody else in the whole wide world what we need to do. I mean, I know for myself, when I first made the commitment to serving in Christian ministry, to being a missionary, I did so as a teenager, and I had in my mind an image of going out to totally unreached tribes, serving with groups like MAF, you know, getting on an airplane, going way out there. That's what I thought God was going to do with my life, and that has absolutely not been the case. Absolutely not. And I'm so grateful for how God has led me and Rachel and our family. I mean, his plans are so much better than anything I could have cooked up in my own head when it comes to that. And that's the reality of it, is that God leads each and every one of us in a different way. But there is an asterisk here. Each of us has different giftings, that's true. Each of us has a different role in the church, that's true. But all of us, every last one of us, are called to pursue those giftings and those opportunities and those talents and our role in the church and the you know, in this world that we live in with ambition. Not worldly ambition. Okay? Not worldly ambition. We are called to pursue, whether that's hospitality, generosity, evangelism, whether it's in leading, whatever God calls us to, or in serving, which those two things are kind of one and the same. We're supposed to pursue those things with the same ambition or zeal. You could use that word, and that word pops up a little bit more often here because I think it matches the description a little better. As Paul pursued sharing the gospel with unreached people in his day and age. We don't have to be Paul. We're not Paul. You're not. I'm not. But we are all called to pursue these good works, these good deeds, with energy and with zeal and with passion. Maybe passion, again, is not the best word. I think zeal really is the word. And that's kind of scary. That's hard. I mean, for me, you know, it's hard. And we can look, actually, let's go to the book of Philippians here, right? We can see the heart of Paul. Because it's one thing to say that, you know, it's one thing for Paul to say in his letter, look, you need to be ambitious. You need to be zealous. You need to pursue sharing the gospel. It's one thing to say that. It's one thing for me to say that. But it's another to put your money where your mouth is. It's another thing to put it all on the line and to risk it all on behalf of Jesus Christ. So Paul, in the book of Philippians, he's writing from prison. So right then and there, we're already at a... you know, Paul is starting from a place of, he's had to sacrifice something on behalf of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's sacrificed much more up until this point, but, and he says here, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And what then? Only that in every way, whether in the present pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is Philippians chapter 1, by the way. Let's see here. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul, he put his money where his mouth was. He was not just telling us, hey, you need to be zealous. We need to be ambitious. It's my ambition to bring the gospel into these unreached places. He lived that ambition out. It's very easy to say, I want to do this, that, and the other thing with my career, or this, that, and the other thing in your life. But you can see when somebody really cares about something just by their actions, right? It's easy to say that you care about something. It's another thing to work towards it every single day. Now, the world understands ambition, right? We can see it with the highfalutin businessmen and, you know, the wealthy elite and some of these guys, especially the ones that came from very, very little. We can see that there is ambition in this world. The problem is that it's for the wrong things. It's for money. It's for gain. It's for selfish things. But what God is calling you and me to, and what Paul lived out in his life, is a holy ambition, an ambition for the things of God, a zeal for the things of God. He says, you know, Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, In verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. God wants us to count all things as loss on his account. He wants us to have a holy ambition. He wants us, whatever God's called you to do, again, that could be that God has put you in a place and a time and a position where you can show hospitality to other people. It might be that God's put you in a place at this time where you can show generosity to other people, where you can share the gospel with other people. I mean, all of us at some point will have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. But we need to pursue it with zeal, with ambition, all these things. Now, Paul finishes this letter. He finishes it by saying, but as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. That's from Isaiah 52:15. It's messianic prophecy. It's pointing to the time where the gospel will go out into this world. You know, God's called each and every one of us to be ambitious for him. You know, something that's bothered me for years, and I think this passage kind of touches on this a little bit, serving in Portland, is this weird disparity, not just here, but in other parts of the United States too, but I can really speak to here in Portland. And one thing that's bothered me over the years is the disparity in sizes between churches and, like, in congregations. It's kind of crazy. Right? It's my experience has been, it's like, man, either churches are just, you know, really, really small or absolutely massive. And what is going on with that? I've been a part of many different kinds of congregations. I grew up in a really small church for my early childhood. And then we started going to a massive church and there's a lot of good things that kind of happen in both places. Here in Portland, you know, we've been a part of this congregation for years, but before coming to Grace, we were part of a huge congregation. And something that bothers me and that I've seen serving as a missionary here is, you know, my experience with the larger congregations when I was young and as an adult is, man, I was just so uninvolved and unengaged with what was happening in the life of the church. As a youth, I look back and I see, you know, how I would avoid any sort of involvement, connection with other people in the church, and kind of hang out in the lobby, listen to the sermon, and then get out of there as soon as possible. Just absolutely get out of there. Worse than a back row Baptist, which, you know, my wife did grow up in a Baptist church, so I get to call her that. But worse than that, I wasn't even in the back row. I was listening from the lobby a lot of the time when I was younger. And I look on the flip side to, as an adult, and actually, you know, meeting the director of this big kids program and saying, hey, look, I work as a missionary and we're serving kids. That's what we do. You know, let me know what we can do to get involved, and never really hearing back, right? Now, in a smaller congregation, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I want to help in any capacity, it's like, yes, please. Right? Please get involved. We would love it, right? That's a wonderful thing. And so this is not me bashing on the larger congregations, but what you know, for years that dichotomy has kind of bothered me. And I think this kind of brings it into focus here of the issue is not the size of the congregation. The issue is that when you have so many people gathered together, it's very, very difficult for everybody to be involved. It's very difficult to be ambitious when there's other people doing everything in church. Now, don't get me wrong, there's also been wonderful experiences, you know, with some of these congregations. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. It's at the same time, what I see in myself, kind of pointing the lens back to me, is that in those situations, I liked it because, when I was younger, I liked the bigger congregation, the bigger situation, because I could hide. But that's not what God wants from us. It's not. It's not what he wanted from me, and it's not what he wants from us. He wants us to be ambitious, to be zealous, to be focused on whatever ministry that God has put in front of us. He does not want us to just be another random person in a crowd. He wants us to serve him, to serve together, right? And again, going back to Romans 12, how is it possible for us to love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, if we don't know each other? How can you love somebody that you never talk to, that you never interact with in any way? It's very easy to be slothful and zeal when we just kind of hide in the background. And so my encouragement for you guys, right? My encouragement is this, that each and every one of us has a very real ministry that God has called us to do. And it changes, and there's differences between us and what God has gifted us with, and time and resources and talents and all these different things. We're all different from each other, but we are all called according to a common purpose, which is to serve Jesus Christ and to share the good news of his kingdom on this earth in any which way that he's put us, or given us the ability to do. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. That was his role. That was his calling. Paul's ambition, after he finished his work in the East, was to go to Spain. And we'll learn about that next week. Paul's ambition was to go to Spain to bring the gospel to unreached places. The way he put it is, lest I build on someone else's foundation. That was his ambition, and that was his calling. My encouragement for you is to examine your calling, the opportunities in your life, the giftings that God has given you, and to pursue those things with zeal this week. Don't just fade into the background. Don't just show up on a Sunday and that's it. But pursue God's calling in your life with ambition. And, you know, it's funny. It reminds me of, if you guys have ever looked at McDonald's, right? Some of their places, they have a sign saying how many burgers that they've sold in the world. However many millions and billions of cheeseburgers they've sold in the world. I heard a comedian say once, it's like, you know, nobody likes to admit that they've eaten McDonald's. Nobody likes that. But if you just look at the numbers, we're all guilty. And it's true. We don't want to, if we don't want to admit it, but we don't just want to be another number in a crowd. We don't just want to fade into the background. God wants us to pursue this faith with zeal, with energy. And so, and that's true for me as well. I mean, like I said, I've been guilty of that, absolutely. I'm just wanting to show up, you know, punch my time card, go home, and But let's pray. Let's pray. And let's just ask the Lord to give us the strength to do just that. Well, Father, thank you so much for doing all the hard work. Or just as your servant Paul said in this passage, I mean, you are the one that is empowering us to do ministry through your Holy Spirit. You are the one that's doing the work on this earth. We don't get any of the credit. But God, we just want to be a part. That's all we ask. We just want to be a part of your kingdom. We just want to be a part of the work that you're doing on this earth. We want to know what it's like to see you work in front of our eyes. What a privilege, Lord. I just pray that you would give each and every one of us that privilege, as we're all in this congregation. We're all so different. We all have such different lives in so many different ways, but you've unified us and brought us together for a common purpose. I thank you, Lord, for the congregation you have given us here. I pray that you continue to embolden us, empower us to bring the good news here in Portland, in a place that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we'll finish by singing number 5.